Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter, chapter 28. I want to read the entire chapter. It's a well-known passage of Scripture. My text I will take from the book of Revelation, but I want to read it in the context. I want to use my text in the context of Matthew chapter 28, the Easter story. Matthew chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 1, hear the word of God with me. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren and go to Galilee there, and they will see me." And now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And then would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1. And the words of our text are framed in the words of verse 18. We continue to hear God's word. "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I am he. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered with me in this place or else at home via live stream, 2 weeks ago today, we celebrated Easter. We gathered ourselves together to commemorate an event which had happened over 2,000 years ago, and we know that story so well. And all the events that connected with it, they are oh so familiar to us all. In fact, the narrative of that resurrection Sunday is so familiar to us that one sometimes wonder if because we know the story so well, that it becomes common, and even one wonders if perhaps we might, to a large degree, not have lost the wonder, the majesty, the mystery, the glory, and even the significance of it all. Follow with me. Imagine for just a moment that today is that first Easter morning. Suppose for just a moment that we ourselves here in Woodstock this afternoon made up that small band of disciples on that Sunday morning in Palestine after the momentous events of the previous Friday. Now imagine that we here had all experienced that travesty on Golgotha. Now imagine, if you can, that Mary Magdalene were to burst into our door, having just come back from the tomb, and she tells us that she found it empty. Suppose that she came into our midst and haltingly, because she was out of breath from running all the way from the grave, that she tells us what the angel had told her, namely that Christ was no longer there. And as she catches her breath, she tells us, that she had actually seen the risen Savior and that he had spoken to her, how do you suppose we would react? Would we reject her news as being fanciful, a figment of her imagination? Would we perhaps consider her to have been so overwrought with the emotions of the event of the past few days that she had temporarily at least lost her mind? And if we did believe her, would we not wonder how this was possible? And would we not wonder what it all meant? Would we perhaps even wonder if this Jesus whom Mary had seen, was that really the same Jesus they had seen nailed to the cross? How could that be? He was dead. Could he have actually risen? Could it be the same Lord and friend? And once we knew that he had actually come from the grave? And now our text will answer those questions for us. Our text, I have taken from the book of Revelation, and we know that context as well. John, the Apostle John, he had been banished to the, he had been exiled to the island of Patmos for his faith. And while he's there, God lifts that curtain just a moment and separates that curtain, separating heaven from earth. And he gives John a vision into heaven. He gives him a vision of glorious things of eternity. And John was actually given to see a vision of the risen Christ in all of his glory. And Jesus speaks to him and he gives him the interpretation of Easter. I am he who lives and was dead and am alive forevermore. And so I want to administer God's word to you this afternoon using as my theme the ever-living Christ, the ever-living Christ. We want to consider the message, I am he that lives. I want to then examine with you the person, I am he that lives and was dead. And finally, we want to see the comfort, behold, I am alive forevermore. The ever-living Christ, I am he that lives. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. First of all, then the message, I am he that lives. And this message, of course, is the message of Easter. It speaks of a risen Savior, I am he that lives. And the message tells us at least four things. Follow this with me. First of all, the message of the resurrection tells us that Christ's word was fulfilled. You know what I mean. Again and again and again during his earthly ministry, Jesus had foretold his death. He had said, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and be put to death. And at Caesarea Philippi, after Peter's confession, we read, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go down into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had also spoken of his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And so time and again, Jesus had spoken to his disciples about his death, but always in the context of that certain resurrection. He told them that he must die, but he said, although they could break down the temple of his body, in 3 days he would build it up again. And he gave them the sign of Jonah, the prophet, that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the ground. And now on Easter morning, Christ's word had been fulfilled. He had died, and he had risen again, just as he had said, I am he that lives. But there's more. The message of the living Christ also tells us that Christ's sacrifice was accepted. Remember with me now, Christ died as our mediator. And as such, he was the substitute for his people. He stood in our place. He was burdened with our sin and with our guilt. And John the Baptist had earlier pointed to him and introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Isaiah prophesied of him and said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. And in other words, that sin bearer, as the sin bearer, he must die in payment for sin. But if he were to only die, or as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is in vain and we are still in our sin and without hope and without God in the world. For if the tomb remained sealed, if Christ had not risen, that would be evidence that Christ's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. But see now, I am he that lives. You see, he did not only die, he rose from the dead, and therefore the resurrection message shows that he is under the burden of sin no more. Death has no more claim on him. He rises from the tomb as proof that his sacrifice has been accepted. His resurrection was proof that our sin has been atoned for. His resurrection proves that our guilt has been covered. God has accepted the vicarious atonement. God has accepted his payment for our sin and has raised him as dead from the dead as evidence of his acceptance. I am he that lives. Thirdly, that Easter message of the glorified Christ to John on Patmos shows us that all Christ's claims have been vindicated. You know that story. They had not believed him in Palestine when he said that he was the Son of God. They recoiled in horror at his blasphemy. In fact, it was his claim to deity that had caused them to try him, to condemn him, and ultimately to crucify him. You remember that. You remember how Caiaphas in the trial asked him, "I command you by the living God to tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." To which Jesus answered, "You have spoken well." We can almost envision the indignant, sanctimonious faces of these men as they express shock and horror at Jesus' claim of sonship. And upon that confirmation, the high priest decided they had no further need of more witnesses. Jesus' claim as the Son of God constituted blasphemy according to them, and so they condemned him to death. But capture this with me now. They had nailed him to the cross in an attempt to disprove his deity. They were determined to prove that he was an imposter, and they mockingly railed at him, and he said, "If you are really the Son of God, come on down from that cross. That would be a small thing for you to accomplish." And that night, as his friends carried his lifeless body from the cross to the tomb, it seemed to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the chief priests and the leaders that his claim had clearly been refuted. We can almost see them rubbing their hands in glee. They had proved that this blasphemer was an imposter, for after all, if he had been the Son of God, they could not have killed him, could they? If he was really who he said he was, he would not have died, would he? No, we got him. We got him. But now on this Easter morning, see, the tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. That proved his deity. It's just as the scripture teaches. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But there's still more. His resurrection proved also his sinlessness. Christ was perfectly sinless in his birth. He was perfectly holy in his life. And yet they accused him of sin. "Why are you bringing this man to me? I find no fault in him," said Pontius Pilate, to which the Jews answered, "If he were not a sinner, we would not have delivered him unto you." In other words, in their minds, he was not only an imposter, but he was also a sinner. And so they nailed him to the cross, and according to them, he died as a sinful man. And he did, but not as they understood it. Oh no, he died as a sinner indeed, but not on account of his own sin. He had none, but for the sake of our sin. But now he is risen. The power of death is broken. The tomb is empty. If there were any sin in him, his or ours, he could not have been raised from the dead. But now I am he that lives. That proves the sinlessness of Jesus. My dear people of God, follow this with me. The reason why the grave had no power over our Savior was because the law had no claim on him. It is still so with us today. If you will allow me an illustration, when I was serving the church in British Columbia, I was actively involved in a prison ministry, and I was regularly inside the local prisons in our community, engaging inmates in Bible study. And for the duration of my visit, I was locked in with all of these prisoners. However, at the end of the Bible study, the doors would open for me. But not so for the inmates. And the reason for that, of course, was that the law had no hold on me. I was not guilty of any crime under the laws of Canada. If I had been found guilty of committing a crime, then the law would have condemned me and I would have to remain there with the other inmates. But because the law had no claim on me, I was free to go. And so it was with Christ. He entered into that grave for our sakes, that he might bear for us the burden, the guilt, and the penalty for our sin. But since he himself was sinless, the law had no claim on him. and therefore the grave could not imprison him. How beautifully the songwriter expressed that when he penned those well-known words. He could not be held by the bonds of death. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. What a wealth of comfort for John and for us in those few words of Christ. I am he that lives. But the Easter message goes on. Christ's resurrection assures us of the establishment of Jesus' kingdom. Remember with me again, Jesus claimed to be king. Just a week prior, he had made his royal entry into the city. His enemies had understood the significance of this event. The soldiers in the praetorium mocked him by putting a purple robe on him and giving him a reed in his hand, and they bowed before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And one of them, more ingenious than all the rest, went outside the wall and gathered a handful of briars, and he wove a crown of thorns, which they pressed upon his brow. Even Pilate placed over his cross the note, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." They understood his claim to kingship, but according to them, he was a king without power. He was a king without might. He was a king without kingdom. His impotent hands were fastened with nails, and his feet were fastened to the tree. "What kind of a king is this?" they jeered. Everything seemed to contradict his kingship. Only the eyes of faith could see him for who he was. Capture this with me. What the entire world there in Palestine could not and would not see, the dying thief beside him saw and confessed when he said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." Did you catch that? Into your kingdom. The thief, he knew. He knew Jesus as king, and King Jesus made room for him in his kingdom. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And now it's Easter, and his kingship is established. For look, he is in the grave no more. The tomb is empty. The power of death is broken. But capture this, for there's still more. You see, the message of the risen Christ assures the eternal salvation of his people and the preservation of his church. The resurrection of Christ assures the eternal salvation of his people and the preservation of his church. He had said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And on Golgotha, the gates of hell were set loose on Christ. "This is your hour," said Christ to the prince of darkness. And Satan had it all his way for just a little while. Sin and Satan and death and hell seemed at last, at least, to triumph. Even the light of the sun began to fail. It seemed that Satan was victorious, but no. On Easter morning, the darkness is dispelled and the light of God's redemption radiates all around in Joseph's garden. Death had been overcome. The gates of hell are vanquished. God's people are secure and Christ's church is safe. Why? Because I'm he that lives. Oh, but I have more good news for you this afternoon. It is this. The Easter message guarantees our own blessed resurrection. The open grave in Joseph's garden is the pledge and the assurance that one day every grave shall be opened. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." Here we have the guarantee of eternal joy and blessedness for all of God's people. That's the message of Easter. I am he that lives. And now if we carefully interpret, then when Jesus said, "I am he that lives and was dead," he tells us that the Christ who died on Good Friday is the same Christ that rose again on Easter. And if we read the surrounding scriptural information, that fact is made oh so plain to us. Oh, indeed, in some respects, he was changed. For instance, he was changed in his position. During his earthly ministry, he was among us in the state of his humiliation. Lowly he was born in Bethlehem. Humbly he lived. Rejected he died. He who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. But now he is exalted, and there is given to him a name that is above every name. The state of his humiliation is over. He was changed also in his condition. Until now, he had walked the pathway of suffering and shame and sorrow. His poverty began already in the manger and continued to the grave. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. The thorns of his crucifixion were but the last of the thorns of suffering and sorrow which he endured. His sacred head was wounded, bowed down with grief and shame. But now he had entered into his glory. And it's true, his glory was not yet fully complete until the ascension, because the eyes of sinful men would not have been able to endure it. But now his sorrows were at an end. He was changed in his associations. Until this time, he had lived with his disciples. He walked the same dusty roads with them, endured the same heat of the sun, and shared their food and fare. But now he was changed. "Touch me not. Touch me not," he had said to Mary in the garden, "for I must ascend." From now on, he belongs in heaven. Hereafter, he will be with them only intermittently for a short period of time, 40 days to be exact, to prepare them for his leaving. He was also changed in his appearance. His disciples at first did not recognize him. Mary thought he was the gardener. The two travelers walking with him all the way to Emmaus, they walked all the way not knowing that it was the Lord. In many ways, Jesus had changed. And still, he was the same. He was the same Christ who had walked with them on the dusty roads of Galilee. He was the same Christ who was with them in the boat when he stilled the storm. He was the same Christ who had touched the leper and healed the sick and made the blind to see. His person had not changed. "I am he that lives and was dead." He was the same in his tenderness. He was always meek and lowly, gentle and kind. He was still the same after he rose from the dead. He was still the same in his compassion. The angels at the tomb were instructed to tell the women, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." And these were the very men who on the way to the upper room had been quarreling among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were the same ones who had not kept watch with him, but had fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane during his agony. These were the same disciples who at Golgotha had all left him and fled and run away for the sake of their own skin. They had deserted him in the hour of his greatest need. Oh, how compassionate was the risen Lord. "Go quickly and assure them with his great good news of my resurrection." He was the same in his forgiveness. "Go tell my disciples and Peter," said the angel. Oh, how forgiving the heart of the Savior. Poor, poor Peter. The one who had said that he would rather die than deny his Lord. And yet before morning came, he had denied him with oaths and cursing. Peter had denied the Lord, and yet, Christ sent to him a special message. "Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going to Galilee." The same Christ who had said, "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you so that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Tell Simon I will see him in Galilee. Tell Simon I will restore him." He was the same in his patience. When Thomas had been unbelieving, Christ did not forget him. Thomas had said that he would not believe that the Lord had risen from the dead until he had seen the print of the nails in his hands and he had put his finger in his side. And arrogantly he lays down conditions on which he would believe. And on the second Sabbath the Lord comes to this disciple and says, "Peace be unto you." He spoke no words of anger to Thomas, but he simply said, "Here, put your finger into the prints of my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. And now stop your sinful doubt and believe." It was the same Lord who had died and now lives. And my dear people of God, if we need any further evidence that Christ, the Christ that arose from the dead, was the same one that had died, we need to only examine carefully his same concern for the souls of men. Wasn't that why Jesus had come into the world in the first place? Did he not come to seek and to save that which was lost, beginning with Jerusalem? Well then, after his resurrection, he tells his disciples that they are to preach repentance and remission of sins, preach it in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so Jesus is still concerned about the souls of fallen men and women, but notice especially his post-resurrection words of beginning at Jerusalem. We can hardly imagine that if you know the story. Beginning at Jerusalem, the city that stoned the prophets. Jesus had just a few days earlier wept over Jerusalem because of the hardness of heart in Jerusalem, and because he knew that Jerusalem, those who lived in Jerusalem, would kill him. They that killed him, they lived in Jerusalem. Those who had woven that crown of thorns and put it on his head lived in Jerusalem. Those who had beaten him, spat upon him, they lived in Jerusalem. And now Jesus says, go first to them. Go where sin is the blackest, where guilt is the deepest, and proclaim to them that there is forgiveness in the name of the crucified Lord. Oh, indeed, his death and resurrection had not changed him. I am he that lives and was dead. He's still the same. Even now, he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my dear people of God, if we put all the pieces together now, what do we see? Well, first of all, we see hope. We see hope for the sinner. Why? Because we don't worship a dead Christ on a cross. We worship a living Christ upon the throne. He's here. He's right here this very afternoon. Don't you remember those parting words from his bone blessed lips? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And don't you remember those blessed words of Scripture? Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Oh, capture this with me. Here is comfort for your wounded soul. Christ in his glory remembers his own suffering, and therefore he can also sympathize with his suffering servants, you and me. What does it mean? Well, as you walk this life, you are assaulted by the effects of sin. You know what I mean. Life can be hard. You may endure poverty or pain or shame. It doesn't matter. Christ has gone the same way of suffering and understands your sorrow. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched by a feeling of our infirmities, but he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here is help for the tempted. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. Before God's throne, the ever-living Christ continually presents the merits of his sacrifice as the grounds for our forgiveness. He shows his Father his nail-pierced hands and reminds him that it was all for you and all for me. He shows him his nail-pierced hands and reminds him that here is help for us. Here is help for the persecuted. For if we suffer with him, we shall be glorified with him. Life is hard for the Christian, and it's made all the harder because he is a Christian. But persevere, says our Lord. I have overcome death, and he who overcomes will live and reign with me on that new earth under a new heaven. Oh, so much comfort because of Easter. But mark you well. There's also a sharp warning for the impenitent. What is it now that gives joy to the angels and makes heaven glad for the saints? It's the face of the ever-living Christ. The sight of Jesus will make the saints clap their hands in jubilation. But the most awful thing for the ungodly will also be that same face. As the unbeliever looks into the face of Christ, he too will see the lines of suffering in his face, but he will see the lines of suffering which they despised. Unbelievers will see the marks of love upon the Christ, but they will see the love they rejected. They will see traces of majesty, but of majesty they insulted. And then they will cry to the mountains to fall upon them and the hills to cover them, but it will not come to pass, for they must face the ever-living Christ. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an ever-living God as an unbeliever. Finally, there's joy for the Christian. If we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Nothing, nothing, nothing then can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. It's that same ever-living Christ we commemorate, celebrate, and claim as our Lord and Savior every Sunday again. Let's pray. Father, once again, we have heard of the amazing grace granted us in the resurrection of our Lord. Forbid it, Lord, that any of that will be lost upon us because of our own slothfulness. Instead, O Lord, cause us to cry out triumphantly, love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle won, death in vain forbids him rise, Christ has opened paradise. Amen.